Book of Ruth, and we're in the book of Ruth for some very important reasons. Certainly one reason that we're here so long is not just that we can learn the story. How long did it take to learn the story of the book of Ruth? Man, 15 minutes, 30 minutes, you got the story down exactly. And so the purpose of the preaching is not to teach us the story. We know the story. But the purpose of the book of Ruth is that the story of the book of Ruth will teach us about how we respond to the Lord. Particularly the focus today is how do we respond to the Lord with the need of our hearts for His blessing. I need to be what? I need blessed, to be blessed. The need for His blessing. And what does that mean? And how do we navigate through so that we then become the ones to whom the Lord blesses? And so we seek and we come to ask this question. How do I gain the favor of God? How do I gain God's favor? I love that passage in Genesis about Noah. And Noah found favor, or Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. How do we find favor in God's eyes? And what does it mean? We're going to see through gleaning through the book of Ruth that God gives His favor to those who treasure Him. God gives His favor not in a sense of repaying us for what we do, but His favor is a gift. Remember, we have stated God gives gifts. He never pays wages. Favor is a gift that God gives. And then we'll see also that God bestows His favor on those who are unworthy. As we talk about receiving God's favor, then we're going to focus in upon just some solid verses in of the gospel. Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are you saved through faith. Not that of yourselves. It's the gift of God. It's not of works. We're going to do then Romans 4:16. That's why it depends on faith, so the promises may rest on grace. And in all of that, in that background, we're going to come to the book of Ruth, and we're going to ask ourselves, how do I put myself in a position where I am ready there to receive then God's blessings? And so we're going to look and glean Ruth and then come to find out what that need is. But we need to capture first how much we need God's blessings. God's blessings are much more, as you are aware, much more than His riches are, as the world understands riches. God's blessings include such things as giving unto us rest, Sabbath rest. Rest where? In our soul. God's blessing is where God gives us His shalom, His peace. Not just the absence of conflict, but a heart that is full. God's blessing is that He gives unto us in our innermost being, He gives unto us joy. Joy. Joy even in the most difficult of circumstances. God's blessings is that He pours out upon us His loving kindness so that we know what it is to be accepted by God, even in our current situation of where we are. The need is for God's blessings, God's blessings. I think it's interesting to note that when Jesus begins the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, He chooses to begin the Sermon on the Mount with what's called the what? Beatitudes. And a whole series of blessings that the Lord bestows upon those who trust Him, upon those who receive Him. So it begins with, blessed are the poor in spirit, because the poor in spirit will know what it is to find victory over sin. The poor in spirit will know what it is to find victory so that righteousness will rule and reign in their heart, and that the battle that we have will then cease and will know the victory of His righteousness reigning. The blessing he gives as we go through times of grief and times of mourning is that he comforts us and brings a steadiness and brings a hope in our most difficult times. God's blessing is that when we think nothing is working and things aren't happening in a way that benefits us, that God then ensures that he keeps every promise. Blessed are the meek, they shall inherit the earth. He keeps his promise, he keeps his inheritance that we might have. And to those who say, but I want so much more of God. Oh, I hunger, I thirst after the Lord, and it's just not enough. God says, even when you're hungry and even when you're thirsty for me, you'll still be satisfied. And you don't have to wait to get to the end to know the joy of a relationship with me. And to know then that in all of our brokenness and all the things that are wrong with us, that there is the blessing of mercy. Mercy to accept us even in pure and imperfect in our lives. The blessings of being able to see God. The blessings of being able to have intimacy with him. You know, part of me wants to hurry through this part, but the reality is we've got to instill in our hearts how much our hearts should be desiring to be blessed of the Lord. Blessed of the Lord, so that when struggle comes in the pursuit of righteousness, to know that when people take everything else away, that ours is the rule and the reign of God in our heart, producing righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And ultimately then knowing that there is a reward in heaven. When God blesses, he takes the brokenness of our heart, he takes the turmoil, he takes the stress, and he wants to bestow upon us his blessings. Have you ever in your contact with an individual and you're greeting them and you say and you ask them, how are you doing? A very simple question and almost just a matter of fact. And their response may be, I am blessed. And you hear that perhaps and you think in your own heart, I'm so grateful for their being blessed. I'm so grateful for the condition of their heart to be as they state it to be, that they're blessed. And maybe you're thinking of yourself, I just wish that I might have what they are proclaiming to have. You ever been there? Yeah, on down days, on gloomy days, on hard days, and someone comes out so positive and you're just in the pits and you're saying, oh, I desire what it is to be blessed. Sometimes then, though, you wonder when someone comes across so boldly, I'm blessed. You wonder if they're just trying to convince themselves, right? And they're in the same dump that you're in. But it's a question that we ought to be considering. How can I position myself in a way that I am blessed? That I am blessed. Well, we're going to learn these truths from the book of Ruth. In verse 10, there's a statement that Ruth makes. She has found herself in a situation where Boaz has just blessed her in such ways that are beyond her imagination, beyond her expectations, and she is so overwhelmed, she is so humbled, that she asked the question, verse 10, why have I found favor in your eyes, that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner? Now we're going to look in that verse a little bit more, how to get the whole story of the book of Ruth in its proper context. I remind you that oftentimes in the book of Ruth, the storyteller of the book of Ruth tells us as the audience things that the characters in the story do not know. That is, we already know from verse 1 that Boaz is the relative of Elimelech, Ruth's father-in-law, who has died. We know that he is the relative of Mahlon, Ruth's deceased husband, and we know that he has the capacity to restore everything that was broken and everything that was lost. We know that. But in verse 10, Ruth doesn't know that. You need to know that because she's asking, why are you blessing me so? Now, if she had what the knowledge we had, then she'd be able to connect the dots better. But she doesn't have that knowledge at this point. At this point, she is just so overwhelmed and so humbled by the blessing that Boaz is bestowing upon her. That gives unto her and gives unto us an openness to see some things that we wouldn't see if she knew already what we all know in this story. Now, we do need to take just a few moments and just to review some things of the story to understand what has happened. We remember that chapter 1, the purpose of chapter 1 is to show unto us the devastation and the tragedy that has befallen upon Naomi and her family. We're aware in the background what has happened is that there has been a famine in Bethlehem that's been well over a decade, and that has forced then Naomi and her husband Elimelech to move from Bethlehem to Moab, a country nearby but does not know or does not worship the God of Israel. In fact, a pagan country who worships the God of the Moabites, whose name is Chemosh. And so they move there with their sons, Mahlon and Chilion, and not long after, then Elimelech, as you're aware, dies. Mahlon and Chilion then purpose to stay in Moab, and so they find some Moabite young women to marry, and yet the reality is that they are pagan. They are worshipers of Chemosh. They are not worshipers of the God of Israel. And then these two sons and husbands die. And so now, out of desperation, Naomi decides the best place to do is to go back to Bethlehem. And so she goes, and you remember that Orpah, the widow of Chilion, decides to stay in Moab, while Ruth decides to go with Naomi back to Bethlehem. They go without resources. They go without jobs. I mean, they are destitute. Once they get there and they get settled, then the story tells us that Ruth turns to Naomi and says, I am going to go into the fields and glean. Now, we've got to understand what that means because that's not normal to our culture. We understand it's time for the harvest, the barley harvest. And so harvest is done in two ways. It's done by the reapers, and it's done by the gleaners. The reapers are the ones who are the employees of the landowner, or the landowner himself. And they go into the field, and they get the crops, and they process the crops, and they use what they need to use and sell the rest. Reapers were those who would go in afterwards and pick up whatever the leftovers were. This was God's plan for how that he would provide for the poor. It was God's plan to provide for the poor and the sojourners. It also adds in Deuteronomy that he provides for the fatherless and the widows. So God's plan to provide for the poor and the sojourners and the fatherless and the widows is to allow this principle of gleaning. That is, you could not harvest on the edges of your field. You had to leave that for the sojourners and for the poor. You couldn't go through your field a second time and get what you missed. You left that for the sojourners and for the poor. And if by chance you left something in the field, maybe even a stalk already bundled together, and you forgot about it, you can't go back and get it. because it is for the sojourner and for the poor. You pick up something in the end of verse 10. Ruth sees herself as what? A foreigner. That is, she sees herself not as one who is protected under God's provision for the poor. If she were a sojourner, a resident alien, then she would have the same rights to glean through the field. But she sees herself as a foreigner and adds to her amazed reaction that Boaz would treat her in such a way. Well, let's get to the setting. She told Naomi, I'm going to go glean in the field. God then leads her to the field of Boaz. And then, with your Bibles open to verse 5, it says, Boaz asked his young man who this woman standing there was and who she is. And in verse 6, he responds, the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, she is a young Moabite woman who came with Naomi from the country of Moab. And then mentions that she has been there all day. You read in verse 7, it says, she asked them, please let me glean and gather among the sheaves. So she came and has continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest. Just in verse 7, we realize that this story is written in Hebrew, and we're trying to translate it into English, and sometimes it's more difficult than others. That word that's translated continue really is a Hebrew word which means to stand. And so there's two options that you have of what the setting is. So Ruth comes up to the field. She finds the foreman, and she asks him for the permission to go and glean in the field. Now, if it's continued, then the image you get is that, all right, she goes out, she goes into the field, and she's working with just a very few breaks, and she's working all morning until finally Boaz is going to come. That's one picture. If so, it teaches about a strong worth ethic. It teaches about taking responsibility. But it could also be translated that she stood there. That is, can I get permission? And then the foreman then responds to her, well, I can't give you permission. Only the owner of the field can give you permission. And so if you will stand right here, when he comes, we'll ask him, and he'll give you permission. And so standing there is probably not only Ruth. Can you imagine that there are other poor people in Bethlehem at that time? There are other sojourners in Bethlehem at that time. So there may be an entire line of people who are standing there waiting for Boaz to come and to give permission to go and glean in the field. Take whatever choice you want of what it means. For me, as I see the story develop, I think instead of saying she went immediately out into the field, she was working hard, working diligently with a very few breaks, I think it's that she's in that line of individuals waiting for permission from Boaz to go and glean in the field. Not trying to convince you either way, sort of, but when you look at verse 8, and it says, then Boaz said to Ruth. I mean, he's come up, he's talked with his foreman, and then he says to Ruth, now, if she's out working in the fields, what does he have to do? Got to get out there in the field, right, and go and find her. But if she's standing right here with all the other people, he just You know, let's say there's half a dozen or a dozen people. It says, then he says to Ruth, now listen, my daughter, do not go to glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Remember, she asked Boaz in verse 10, why was it you took notice of me? If there's a bunch of people there, Boaz takes notice of who? Ruth takes notice of Ruth, and then goes on to then in verse 8 and 9 say what he's going to do. Verse 9, if we continue on, he says, let your eyes be filled that they are reaping and go after them. I have not charged the young men, not to touch you. And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn. Now, Ruth knows the Old Testament law. She feels as though she doesn't qualify for it, but begins to see all that Boaz does on her behalf. Going back to verse 8, what Boaz says, and he's talking about giving the privilege of gleaning in the field. First he says to her, it's going to be profitable. He says, now, I know that you're trying to get enough food for you and whoever else. And well, he knows it's Naomi. I know you're trying to get enough food to be able to take care of your needs, but you know what? You don't need to go to another field and to another field and to another field until you can get enough food, because I promise you this. You're going to leave here every day with enough food to take care of you and Naomi. You don't need to go anywhere else. You don't need a second job. You don't need a second field. So I'm going to promise you that I'm going to make certain that we leave, you know, and when you're gleaning, you know, under normal circumstances, you probably wouldn't get very much. But he said, I'm going to promise you, you're going to have enough. You're going to have enough. You're going to have more than enough. You don't need to go anywhere else to do that. And you just stay close to the young women. And then he says in verse 9, he promises protection. He says, have I not charged the young men not to touch you? I'm going to give you protection. You're a young woman. You're a beautiful young woman. And I'm going to give you protection, and you're not going to be molested by the men in my field. So don't go anywhere else, because I promise you, you will not be molested. I will give you protection. What a relief that must be upon Ruth's heart to know that she is going to be safe. She's going to be safe. And then he says also in that verse, he promises provision. He says, and when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn. Now that seems to us, doesn't seem to be a whole lot, but in Ruth's culture it's a whole lot to be able to find water, to get water. I'm going to give unto you this privilege of gleaning in my field. But not only am I going to give you the privilege of gleaning in my field, but I'm going to give you, I'm going to make it profitable for you. I'm going to give you protection, and I'm going to give you the provision you need in order for it to come to pass. Now, how's Ruth feeling now? Man, she is filled with such gratitude. She is so overwhelmed that as we go back to verse 10, it says she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and says, why have I, remember, whole line up here, why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me? Because I don't fit in the category of a sojourner, a foreigner. Why do you take notice of me and pour out such blessing upon me? Of course, the purpose of the book of Ruth is not that we just know Ruth's story, but that we know our story. And somewhere in all of our hearts, there needs to be that point at which we become awakened to the truth. It's only by the mercy of God that He chose me. When in part of maturity in our faith, I think it's the more mature we become in our faith, the more undeserving we begin to feel. And we begin to know, God, why me? Why me? Why did you enlighten the eyes of my heart that I can know the riches that are in Christ Jesus? I am, and then all the negative things you can put in about your life. Why me? Why me? So thus the story then of Ruth. Well, let's get the answer to her question as why she found favor in Boaz's eyes, that he should take notice of her, especially since she was a foreigner. The answer is given in verses 11 and 12. Let's look at them. It says, "But Boaz answered her, 'All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given to you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge.'" Well, the answer is given in verses 11 and 12. But here's something we learn about Scripture, and it's so strongly illustrated here, that you've got to hear the whole explanation. You got to be careful that you don't just take something out of context, or you have something just stand alone, because if you do, you're going to arrive at the wrong conclusions. If verse 12 did not exist in our text, verse 11 would lead us down the wrong track and the wrong path in answering, why have I found favor in God's eyes? If you read just verse 11 by itself, you're going to come up with some conclusions that are not biblical. You're going to come up with some understandings that are going to put you on a wrong path. How do I find favor from verse 12? But just for grins, let's just take verse 11 by itself. Let's see what conclusions we draw. And we do that not just to have fun. We do that to illustrate how so frequently we come to the wrong conclusions and why God blesses me, why God blesses us. And we need to make certain that we're not being confused and going in the wrong direction. So verse 11, Boaz answers her, "Why have I found favor?" And the answer is, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told me. And how you left your father and mother and your native land and came to people that you did not know before." What conclusions do you get for why she finds such favor? I mean, you get the conclusion she's being rewarded for her responses during the tough times and hard times in the decisions that she made. She has been rewarded because of the kindness that she shows to her mother-in-law, Naomi. And so what's happening is all the kindness that she has given out is now what? Being repaid to her. And so the favor comes, the blessing comes, because then God is then just repaying her for what she did. Sounds very similar to the words of Jesus in Matthew 19. 29, where he says, "And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my namesake," and that's key, "will receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life." At first, it appears as though good deeds, righteous deeds, are just a great investment that we make with our lives, because whatever we give out, we're going to what? Get back. Do you see in verse 11 by itself, that's what it appears to be. It appears that she's being favored and rewarded for her willingness to leave the security that she could find in Moab for the insecurity that she's going to find in Bethlehem. Sounds like being rewarded for her selfless sacrifice. Now, that's why we need the full counsel of God. That's why we need to come to verse 12 so we don't arrive at that wrong decision. Because if we read verse 11 by itself, then Ephesians 2:89 makes no sense, does it? For by grace are you saved through faith, not of works. No, it says that's not true. That wasn't true for Ruth, and it's not true. The need for verse 12 to be able to see this truth. In verse 12, Boaz responds, "The Lord repay you." Now, Ruth asked Boaz what question? "Why have you, Boaz, favored me?" Boaz's response is, "It's not about my favor. It's about God's favor." In fact, the reality is to the riches of God's favor and God's blessing upon your life. I'm but a vessel that God will use to bring his blessing upon you. So therefore, don't look to me. It's not about me, Boaz says. "The Lord repay you," verse 12, "for what you have done. And a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." Now, it still kind of sounds like the Lord repay you. It still kind of sounds like it is, again, the reward that she is getting for righteous deeds that she has done. We'll explain that later. Right now, all Boaz wants her to see is that the favor comes from the Lord and not from himself. And in the last two phrases of then verse 12, "the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge," begin to make everything clear. You know, some of the amazing things about how God uses us is that I'm not really certain how much Boaz really understood what he was saying. But we have the inspiration of Scripture in God's Word. And God's purpose is to get his story out, even if the characters or the authors themselves may not know all. And I think there's a strong probability that Boaz's understanding was quite limited. But God used him to speak this great truth. "The Lord God of Israel, under whose wing you have come to take refuge." Now, if you look back in verse 11, then what would you say is the reasons why she finds favor? Be her works, right? It would be her actions. When you come to the end of verse 12, it's pointing you into another direction, isn't it? It's pointing you into a direction. It has something to do with Ruth's perspective of who God is. It has much to do with how Ruth values God and who he is. And that based upon her valuing of God and her belief in God, the actions that we saw in verse 11, they're the fruit of that. They're not what leads to this end. And so he says, "The God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." Why the God of Israel? I have a dear friend who's gone on to be with the Lord, and love him. And he would often rebuke me for saying to you, "God bless you. God bless you." Anybody find anything wrong with that? I said, what do you mean, Tom? What's wrong with saying, God bless you? He says, well, Dennis, there are many, many gods with a little g in the world. And by just saying, God bless you, then you're just, it could be any god of their choosing to bless them. He says, no, you need to say, the Lord Jesus bless you. I said, oh, Tom. And then I'm in, you know, a couple weeks later, I'm in conversation with him, get off the phone, and I say, Tom, God bless you. Oh, okay, yeah. The reason for the God of Israel here is to make clear that we're not just talking about any God. Particularly in this story, what do we know about Ruth? What do we know about Orpah? We know that they grew up worshiping the God of Moab, Chemosh. We know that they followed him. And in fact, if you remember in when Naomi is trying to get the girls to stay in Moab, she says to, and Orpah decides to go ahead and go back, but Ruth is still going to stay. Then Naomi says to Ruth, you need to follow the steps of your sister-in-law. She has gone back to her people and to her gods. You need to do that. And then what does Ruth say in the next verses? Naomi, don't ask me to leave you. Don't ask me to turn from following after you. For wherever you go, I want to go. Wherever you live, I want to live. Your people will become my people. And then what's the next phrase? And your God will be my God. What Boaz says to Ruth, I don't know when nor how it happened, but somewhere in the 10 years of your marriage with Mahlon, you no longer considered Chemosh a god to be worshipped. Somewhere in that, God moved in your heart and God enlightened your eyes, and you came to place your faith in the God of Israel. Boy, that's the journey of everyone that I know. It is not that there are gods that have names necessarily that we choose between, but there is the God of self, there's the God of materialism, there's the God of advancement, there's the God of all this world has to offer. That's what we grow up under, that's what begins to motivate our lives, but somewhere along the way, then comes that enlightenment where you come to see the God of Israel. You come to see that there is no other name given among men whereby you must be saved than the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And everything about your heart becomes then focused upon him. So here Boaz is saying, the reason why you're being favored is not because of all those kind things you did for your mother-in-law. It's not because you left your country and you left your family. It's not because you chose a way of hardship. It is because, by faith, you chose the God of Israel. Kind of like Joshua, choose you this day whom you will serve. Which God are you going to serve? And Ruth, you chose the God of Israel. Blessings flow upon the children of God because God takes great delight in blessing his children. That's why he gives gifts and he never pays wages. The God of Israel. But it goes further. The God of Israel, under whose wings you will find, or you found refuge. Under whose wings you found refuge. This is Ruth's choice of where to dwell in life's toughest seasons. This is where Ruth chose to dwell when her husband died and when she was without any children, when she was without provision, when she was lonely. She chose to dwell under the wings of God and find refuge in His wings. You know, that image is found throughout Scripture. What it means, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. Let me give you some of the examples in Scripture. God first declares in Exodus that I bore you on eagle's wings. In Deuteronomy, He says, like an eagle that stirs up its nest, that flutters over its young, spreading out its wings, catching them, bearing them on its pinions, the Lord alone guided you. Or the cry in Psalm 17, hide me in the shadow of your wings. Psalms 36, the children of mankind take refuge in the shadow of your wings. Psalms 57, in the shadow of your wings I will take refuge until the storm of destruction passes by. Psalm 61, let me take refuge under the shelter of your wings. Psalms 94, He will cover you with His pinions, and under His wings you will find refuge. The testimony of Ruth is that she treasured God more than the treasures of God. In fact, in the decision she had charted with her life, she really had no expectation of treasures at all. For she thought that she had chosen a life of hardship. She thought she had chosen a life of childlessness. She thought she had chosen a life of poverty. She thought she had chosen a life of loneliness and isolation. But in all of that, she chose to find refuge under the wings of God. And God is rewarding her for then choosing Him. Now, back to how do I get in a place where I receive the blessings of the Lord? And answer, God, why do you favor me? Certainly there's a place for the works that we do. But ultimately, it is because we, by faith, have chosen the God of Israel. The place of protection, the place of provision, the place of blessing is given to those who receive the Lord. And God has made that plan very plain through His Son, Jesus Christ, that He becomes the way. He becomes the way. It's through our faith in Him. So when you look at Ruth, you are blessed because you have chosen the God of Israel. You do a quick examination of what's at the center of your life. What's most important in your life? And you look at all those other gods and you say, no more. I choose the Lord God. I choose His Son, Jesus Christ. And when you dwell under the wings of God and take refuge with Him, you choose that when you have God, you have all that you need and all that you want. I was sharing this past week at one of the times with Furman, as he was so faithfully by the side of Cecilia. And we were talking about Scripture, and he says, sometimes things don't make sense till later. He said, I always struggled with Psalms 23 and verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not want. He said, I don't understand how that could be. And his reason was, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He says, that just doesn't compute. You know why? He said, because I always want the Lord. I never stop wanting him. And at one point, the light came on, and it says, no, when you want God, you want for nothing else. And he is the place under which you dwell. He is the shelter under whose wings you find refuge. Even though you may be a foreigner. And so that means that every person in this room can be so blessed. Because it has nothing to do with it being deserving. Has nothing to do with past choices. It has to do with receiving the Lord Jesus Christ to be Lord of your life. And to find yourselves in whatever situation you are, that you dwell under the wings of the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, you come to teach us the truths about grace and the truths about faith. You come to teach us, Father, that wherever we have been, whatever our failures may have been, whatever our past may have been, that, Lord, we become those ready to receive your blessings. Because we believe and we cherish and we treasure you above everything else. Lord, we ask that not only will you allow us to see that reality, but you will allow us to progress in that reality. Lord, to be able to say with all boldness, I treasure you above everything else. Lord, I'm not there yet. But Lord, that's the path, that's the upward call that you're leading us to. Lord, may our focus be not on the treasures you give, but on you being our treasure. And let us live in amazement when you pour out your blessings. Lord, let our testimony be, I deserve nothing. God abundantly has blessed me. And I want to love him more and more with all of my heart. Lord, may we choose the God of Israel. May we choose to dwell under the wings of God as our place of refuge. For we ask it in Jesus' name by the Holy Spirit. Amen.